You can make your ways to 1 John chapter 4. We're starting on chapter 4 this morning. As you make your way there, let me just remind you of what we've covered so far. So John is writing to a group of people who recently have gone through a traumatic experience. There's a number of their church members who had left the church, and they left because they were believing or clinging to a different gospel than what John had delivered to them. And they had a certain definition of how to know whether someone is saved. And so John writes this letter to the remaining people to help them distinguish and understand how to know when someone is saved, when someone is a child of God. In fact, John's purpose, which he states in chapter 5, is very clear. He says, I'm writing this to you so that you may know, indeed, be assured that you are children of God. And so what we've got in the letter is a number of criteria by which you can measure or test yourself and also test others to know whether or not they are indeed in the faith. To give you an overview of what we've seen so far, in chapter 1, verse 5 down to verse 10, we saw that John said, the message of Christ was that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, if you are saying that you have fellowship with God, the implication is that your life must match that confession. In other words, if you say you have fellowship with God and yet you walk in the darkness, John says, then you're a liar. You're lying to yourself and you are deceiving the people around you. You are indeed not a child of God. The second implication was that your life must match God's declaration of you. Do you remember that? What does God say about us? That we're all good people? No, God says that we are sinners. And unless you accept and acknowledge what God says about you, you cannot be saved. That's a simple truth. That's what coming into the light means. It means, Lord, I'm going to stop defending myself. I'm going to stop relying on my good behavior, my being a good person. I'm going to let all of that stuff go, and I'm going to accept what you say about me. What do you say about me? That I'm a sinner. In fact, the Bible is emphatically clear that your and my heart is deceitful above all things. In other words, the Bible says there's nothing as deceitful as your heart. That's what God says about you and about me. We deceive ourselves, we deceive other people, and we need the Holy Spirit. We need God's forgiveness, we need grace. Without that, we cannot be saved. Secondly, we saw in chapter 2 that there's evidences that will follow if you are in fellowship with God. First of all, you will keep His commandments. His commandment is, love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another just as I've loved you. We've covered that. Secondly, you will emulate His Son. And thirdly, you will love God's children. Those are three evidences we covered. John covers with us. And then in chapter 3, we also saw that there's distinctive features that distinguishes God's children from Satan's children. And that is in who they are. That we saw that John says God's children are God's children compared to Satan's children being Satan's children. God's children are different from Satan's children because God treats His children different from the way He treats the children of Satan. Secondly, we saw that they are distinct from the children of Satan in how they live. The children of God live different from the children of Satan. Thirdly, we saw that they are distinct in whom they love and in how they love. And then last week, we finished off chapter 3 with the importance of love in the life of believers. We saw that love is the grounds for your assurance of salvation. Love is grounds for confidence in prayer, and love is grounds for abiding in Christ. And what we saw there was that love, the life of love, is a fruit of your new birth. When you are born again, excuse me, the fruit of that work of God in your life is that you love the children of God. When you see that fruit in your life, John says, hey, that's something that you can take and say, I am a child of God. I'm assured that I'm indeed a believer. That's chapter 3, verse 19 to 20. And secondly, you can have confidence in prayer, because if you are a child of God, you can know for sure that God will hear your prayers. We don't have to enter the throne of grace with trepidation that we might not be heard. We will be heard, because Jesus Christ has done everything for us so that we can be accepted in that moment. So we're moving on to chapter 4 now. In chapter 4, John changes gears a little bit. And he asks the question, how do we know when we are listening to someone, a leader, a church leader preaching the word or teaching the word, someone proclaiming the gospel, how do we know that that person can be listened to, or if they are safe? What's the criteria? Listen, chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So even in John's day, many false prophets, when we talk about a false prophet, it is someone who is in the church who says, I'm speaking on behalf of God, but he's not really speaking on behalf of God. Now, if you think John had a problem in his day, I think that problem has multiplied in our day, merely by virtue of the fact that the church has grown so much. There are many false prophets today who claim to speak in the name of God, but they are not from God, and they do not speak a message which is from God. Now, this is not a new occurrence. It happened from the very first time with Israel. There were false prophets, and during the early church, there were false prophets, and through its history, there have always been false teachers. Wolves in sheep's clothing. People who seem to look the part, but yet they are in fact not our friends. How do we know if they are genuine and if they are safe? How do we know if people speak for God or not? How do we know who to listen to and who to turn our ears away from? That's an important question. When you go onto YouTube today, all of those channels out there is freely available, and we have so many people speaking to us, trying to give us some kind of message. How do we know we can listen to them or not? That's the criteria John wants to give us this morning. Verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2. There's two tests that John gives us. I'm going to read them through with you, and then we'll just pray together, and then I want to delve in here. The two tests are, first, the test of confession, and the second test, the test of obedience. Listen, chapter 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. So that's the test of confession. The test is, what does this person say about Jesus Christ? What is his or her convictions about Jesus Christ? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess this is not from God. Verse 4, the second test, the test of obedience. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Now he's speaking about those people who have left the church, who have clung to a different gospel. And he says, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. They have this message, and a particular message about Jesus Christ, by the way. These people did not acknowledge Jesus Christ having come in the flesh. They had some other doctrine about Jesus Christ, and so John says, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. There we are. Those who are from God, John says, listens to us. Now, who's the us here? Well, I think John is talking about himself as an apostle and the apostles of that day and the message that is contained in the church of Jesus Christ. Someone who is born of God listens, obeys that message, clings to it, as you'll see soon. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Father, as we look at these two tests that you have given us so that we may be able to discern whom we are listening to and then whether or not we can trust them and give our ears to them. Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand these tests and to also apply them faithfully so that we will be able to protect ourselves and also our families and the church from the false and deceptive lies that Satan has injected very much into the church. Lord, we know that he has sown his own agents in the church. It's part of that parable that you one day you gave a parable that says that wheat and tares are sown in the same field. The enemy sows these tares among the wheat. And so, Lord, we know that is the truth, and we pray that you will help us be equipped to be able to guard against these who are not of your children. Amen. So, first of all, there's a test of confession. So this is how you know whether or not you can listen to someone, whether or not they are genuine, and whether or not they are safe to listen to. First of all, there's the test of confession. What does this person say about Jesus Christ? By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. John says a particular thing about Jesus Christ. What is it? His incarnation, right? His incarnation. He has come in the flesh. There's a whole doctrine behind that, and it has to do with the divinity of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus Christ was never born. He was never created. He is eternal and co-eternal with God the Father. John says, that essential truth about Christ is something that the preacher must acknowledge. Let me read to you the confession of the church from the earliest time onwards. I'm going to read two creeds to you. The Apostles' Creed, and then I want to turn over to the Nicene Creed. These creeds contain the confession of the church, which is essential for anyone to be saved. They contain the truths of the scriptures in a form that you know that you can take and remember and cling to. First of all, the Apostles' Creed reads like this: I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And then it turns to Jesus Christ and says, I believe in Jesus Christ. Two things about him, his person and his work. God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. When the creed says, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, those are essential truths that tell us that Jesus Christ is eternal and co-eternal with God the Father. That's to his person. Secondly, they turn to his work. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. We have here both the person of Christ and the work of Christ. The work of Christ, as you can hear, what the Apostles' Creed emphasizes is the fact that Jesus Christ died bodily and rose again bodily from the dead. Why do we have to say that? Well, in Islam, for example, if you've spoken to someone from that faith, they believe in Jesus. Did you know that? It's called Isa. They believe that he was a sage, someone, you know, sent from God, but they do not believe that he is the Son of God, and they do not believe that he died on the cross. Somehow God gave a substitute in the cross that looked like Jesus, and this person died in his place, and so Jesus was taken away, somehow raptured, and taken somewhere. Now you will have many other faiths like that saying, well, yeah, Jesus, we know Jesus. Hinduism just adds them to their pantheon, right? He's one of many gods. But then even in the church, you have people who deny the divinity of Jesus Christ. In the late 90s, excuse me, I became aware of this in, I think, 2002, 2003. There was a couple of lecturers at Tikkies, Pretoria University, okay, where the Inge Church trains their ministers, their pastors. And so these people, Sakkie Spannenberg, I remember the one name, and Andries van Aarde was the second name, and then there was Ruda Landman, I think was the woman's name. They were all teaching. Stevia? Christina Landman, okay? They were all teaching, they're training the ministers for the Inge Church. These people were what they call liberals, okay? They did not believe in the authority of the Scriptures, the inspiration of the Scriptures, and they did not believe in the bodily death of Jesus Christ, nor the divinity of Jesus Christ. And so, neither did they believe in the bodily resurrection. These were the people who trained the ministers who would go into the church. It's important. A number of years before this, what happened in the Inge Church was not unique. A number of years before this, it happened in the Methodist Church. Exactly the same thing. The seminary, yeah, the seminary where they trained their pastors or their shepherds had a number of people who taught these liberal views of the Scriptures and of Jesus Christ, and they basically deny the fundamental truths that the church has always held to. What's the fallout? Well, a number of years ago, what was it, Marjal? About 10 years ago, we were in a church in a church where they had, it was something that Marjal had to sit through, endure. We were on a mission trip and somewhere, and we had to be in this church, where they had silent services. I don't know how else to put it, but basically it was a woman pastor who was you know, they would dim down the lights, everybody would sit, and then you would have a silent moment, and you would contemplate, and almost kind of meditate. Okay? That's where it goes to if you deny the fundamental truths of the gospel. The Nicene Creed, which was a number of years after the Apostles' Creed, had to be more defined and articulate on what they believed. And so here's what the Nicene Creed reads. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ. And now they define his person. The only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. And then they took to his work, to the substitutionary sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate, and suffered, and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. From thence he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. Here's the first test. What does this person that you are listening to say about Jesus Christ? Does he hold, or she, do they hold to the fundamental truths of what the Scriptures teach about his person and about his work? Now, Daniel Aiken says, spiritual activity is not necessarily godly activity. We must be discerning. We must listen and evaluate carefully the message and the messenger against the infallible authority of Scripture. What he says is, it's not just good enough that you listen to what the person says, but you've got to carefully discern their character as well. We must listen and evaluate carefully the message and the messenger against the infallible authority of Scripture. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says to Timothy, pay close attention, Timothy, to yourself and to your teaching, to the way that you obey the Scriptures, your life, and to your teaching, what you are teaching people. Persevere in these things because, and here's why he wants Timothy to be so focused on his life and his teaching. As you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. The reality is, when you listen to someone, when you place yourself under someone's teaching or a church's teaching, it will shape your convictions, it will shape your behavior, it will shape your faith. If you are listening to someone, lending your ears out to someone who is not preaching or teaching the word, as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. What is Paul saying about Timothy's teaching and life, the effect it might have? It might either lead people to salvation or lead them astray. In other words, people might go lost because they are listening to someone who is not preaching the truth. That's the impact it can have. Matthew chapter 7. Turn there with me. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. First of all, we've now heard that it's the message of the person. What does he say about Jesus Christ? Now, of course, you can ask someone, tell me your convictions about who Jesus is. And you will also pick it up in the course of listening to them. But secondly, it is important that you also see their lives. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? We don't harvest. Wat het nou dorings in? Fire, figs. We don't harvest figs, right? From an apple tree. Says Jesus. No, every good tree bears good fruit. And every bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Jesus is clearly saying, there are many who are standing in a pulpit who will one day say, Lord, Lord, didn't we preach in your name? And Jesus will say, verse 23, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus is saying, look at their lives. Look at their lives. So the second criteria is the test of obedience. Not only the test of what they preach, in terms of their convictions about who Jesus Christ is, but also the test of obedience. You are from God. I'm back in 1 John chapter 4. Little children, and have overcome the world. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and he who knows God listens to us. When John says he listens to us, as I said to you, John is talking about the apostles in his own day, the message they gave, and now also the message that is contained or given to the church. And so I'm going to give you three criterias of this test of obedience. This listening to us. How do we know if someone is listening to the church? If they're obedient, how do we know? First of all, there's a theological criteria. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. There's a theological criteria to their obedience. So we're now trying to look at what does the fruit look like that Jesus is talking about? How do we know them by their fruits? There's the theological criteria. Titus chapter 1 verse 7. Paul says to Titus, the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, that's not a brawler, a fighter, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. And then verse 9 is what I want to get to. Here's the theological criteria. Holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching. What teaching is that? That's the teaching that was handed down to them. These men cling to that teaching. In other words, they do not waver in their convictions of the Scriptures. Here's 5 points. I'm just going to mention them to you. You know them well, but here's 5 points that I would say is something that a man must cling to. Sola Scriptura, have you heard that? Okay, sola Scriptura. In every place in history where a church or a denomination has gone astray, do you know where it starts? Starts with their view of the Scriptures. It starts there. If you in any way diminish the authority of this word, you will go astray. This is probably the biggest problem today in this movement where we call it the charismatic movement, but it's something that has permeated many churches, where people put the Scriptures next to the authority of some kind of extra-biblical word that you can receive from God. If you are saying, thus saith the Lord, you know, if someone says, I'm speaking on behalf of God, then it ought to have God's authority. Not so. And so when there's a prophet who says, I'm speaking on behalf of God, what are they doing? They are trying to put themselves next to the Scriptures in terms of authority. That can never happen. That can never happen. Everything and everyone is under the authority of the Scriptures. Everything and everyone must be judged by what is written in the Scriptures. Sola Scriptura. So in terms of this theological criteria, a man who is obedient to a man who listens to us, who falls in that category, he's first of all a man who clings to sola Scriptura. Secondly, he clings to sola fide, which is we are saved by faith alone. Sola gratia, which means we are saved by grace alone. We do not add our own works. Sola Christus, which means we are saved through Christ alone. And lastly, sola Deo Gloria, we are saved for the glory of God alone. One who speaks for God is obedient to these five principles. One who speaks for God is obedient to these five principles. Secondly, there's a moral criteria of obedience. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. We were there just now, but I'm going to take you to a couple of texts now. I just want you to see this. Matthew chapter 7, again, verse 24. So there's, first of all, a theological criteria to their obedience. There's a moral criteria to their obedience. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. Why does the house not fall when the storms come? What's the rock? Sorry. Eh? Okay? What is the actual rock? What makes the rock in your life? No? What does the Bible say? What does the person do? Eh? They listen. They listen to Jesus. That's the foundation. If you are not listening to Jesus, you don't have a foundation. And the floods of life will come, and the storms will come, and you will not stand. Jesus is saying, in context of these false prophets and the fruits that they will bear, this is how you know whether they're safe. They're obeying my words. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man. Now, what did Jesus teach? What was the one command he left the church? Love one another just as I have loved you. Regard the interests of others as more important than your own. What do you think you're going to look for in a man, whether or not he's safe to listen to? Right? Does he love the church? Does he love his neighbor? How does he, you know, live with his family? How does he live with the people around him? 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. I think this is something else I can just mention to you, and I think everybody knows this already, but it's worth mentioning. When you listen to someone, what happens when you place yourself under their teaching is you tend to become like them. That's just a fact. We tend to become like the people that we place ourselves under their teaching because we are looking at their lives and their lives, the example of their lives is something we follow. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 16, Paul says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, because as you do them, you will ensure both salvation for yourself and for those who hear you. What I want you to see there is that Paul says, pay a close attention to yourself, to how you live, how you behave. 1 Timothy chapter 3, just turn one page back. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. An overseer then must be above reproach. And then he gives a list of things, of character traits that needs to be in a man who is safe. First of all, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity, because if a man does not know how to manage his own household well, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So there's a moral criteria to a man's obedience. He's above reproach. What that means is, when people throw accusations at him, they're not going to stick. Accusations like, you know, he's a brawler, or he's a drunkard, or he's a, you know, deceiver. People will accuse leaders of many things, but those accusations don't stick. They are not the things that characterize the man you are trying to see whether or not you can listen to them. Titus chapter 1 verse 6, we have another list similar to the one in Timothy. Titus chapter 1 verse 6, Paul says, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So there's both a theological criteria in terms of this test of obedience. There is also a moral criteria. The obedience of God's spokesman can be seen in their maturing in Christ-likeness. And then the last criteria is their social criteria, which is just what I wanted to say there was that you can see that they love the church. They are not there for their own enrichment. They are not there because they want to be seen as the big man, which is something that that people easily fall into. They are not there for themselves. Jesus said to Peter, do you love me, Peter? And Peter said, yes, Lord, I do. He says, go and tend my sheep. Tend my sheep on my behalf because you love me. They're there on behalf of someone else and because they love the church. The obedience of God's spokesman can be seen in their love for God's children. So, here you have two tests to use when you want to know if someone is speaking for God. First of all, there's the test of confession. What does this person say and believe about Jesus Christ? It is the central truth that he or she must hold to be safe. And secondly, there's the test of obedience. The theological criteria, there's a moral criteria, and a social criteria. Heavenly Father, we want to pray and ask that you will help us be careful who we listen to, whom we give our ears out to. Help us, Lord, especially not to be part of that group who, the Bible says, will gather for themselves people who will tickle their ears, people who will say the things that they want to hear, people who will keep them comfortable in their sin. And I pray that you will help us, Lord, not be deceived by deceivers who have gone out into the world and have been sown by the devil to lead astray those who do not cling to the truth. Lord, I pray that you will help us rather cling to the truth and love those who love your word. I was thinking of this, Lord, that you said, "Who is my brother and my sister?" And you looked at those in front of you and said, "These are my brothers and my sisters, those who love the word, those who are obedient to it. They are my family." I pray, Lord, that you will help us have that same attitude so that we will love the truth and be of those who cling to it. Amen.